pray that you would please just speak to us through your word, dear God. Help us all to have our ears wide open, listening carefully to what you'd have for us this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the part of the chapter that I want to start in is in verse number 15, where the Bible reads, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Now, today I want to preach about a subject that, and let me just go into it by saying this. Almost everybody here is probably going to get mad about something in the sermon this morning, just because it's one of those sermons, you know, and my intention is never to make you mad. And what I want to say, I want you to get your attitude right before we go into the sermon. Because, look, I'm not preaching against you this morning if you've made any of these mistakes in the past, because today I'm preaching about the family, okay? And I'm starting in Genesis here, and I'm going through and talking about the family, and I want to say this. If you've made these mistakes in the past, I'm not angry at you. I'm not preaching against you. I'm not trying to be down on you or put you down or hurt your feelings, okay? What's in the past is in the past. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of the prize of Christ Jesus. So I don't want you to get upset in anything I preach and say, oh, he's trying to make me feel bad. My goal is not to make you feel bad. I think that if you've made the mistakes, some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning in the past, I think you should just confess it as a sin to God, forsake it, and just move on and forget about it. Don't beat yourself up about it. Don't live the rest of your life, you know, beating yourself up and feeling guilty. That's not the point of this. But you see, I'm preaching to those who've not yet made the mistakes. And I'm preaching to those who, and let me say this, if you've made the mistakes I'm talking about, if your heart is right, you should want me to preach this sermon so that others will not follow in the same footsteps of bad decisions that you went in. Okay? And we're talking to little small children that are in the service today. Teenagers, young adults, singles, those that are 18, 19, those that are toddlers, those in elementary school. We need to see the truth about what God teaches about God's plan for marriage, for the family, etc. And don't be offended if you don't fit into this. This is what the Bible teaches, and for the sake of the young people, it's got to be preached. Plus, if you have made these mistakes, it's good for you to realize that you were wrong. See, whenever I make a mistake, it's the best thing for me to do is to admit that I was wrong. Right? Tell God I'm wrong. That's called confession. And then I can move on and forsake that and live right in the future. Okay? And it's a painful process, admitting that you're wrong. Admitting that you made a mistake. Now, you have to admit it to me. Confess it to God. And move on with your life. So that's some of the reasons why I'm preaching this. And a lot of people will not preach the things that I'm preaching today just because of the fact that some people are offended by it. And you know what? I'm sorry. I must preach the word. And so don't be offended. I'm not down on anyone who's made these mistakes in the past. But first of all, let's start out in Genesis 2 and let's go through this. God's plan for the family. Okay? Well, we start out, God just created one man. That was not a family there. It was just one man alone, Adam. And God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He just finished commanding him that he could eat of all the trees of the garden freely, but there was one tree that he was not allowed to eat. And he said, wait a minute, I'm not just going to leave him alone here. So God created all, he brought all these animals to Adam, and Adam named the animals, but it just didn't provide the type of companionship that Adam needed. He needed someone that was like him. He needed someone that would be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that's when God created the woman to be his wife. And by the way, your animals are not human. Let me just say that right now, okay? Because a lot of people today, I'm not going to get married. I just have my dog. I just have my cat. No. God said, look, this is not the help that you need. You know, you need a human being living with you, not just animals, okay? Animals are not immortal creatures. Animals are born, and then animals die. They don't go to heaven. Maybe they go to hell. No, I'm just kidding. They don't go anywhere. They live, they die. They're not human, okay? That has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's in the passage, so I just threw that in. But it says here that he created the woman for the man. Look at verse number 22. It says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So basically, my sermon has three stages this morning. Stage number one is you're single. Stage number two is you're married. Stage number three is you have children. And that's how we're going to approach this. So first of all, you're single. Well, what does the Bible teach about being single? Well, number one, it teaches that it's not good to be single. You know, it's better to be married than to be single. This is found all throughout the Bible. God explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband. Okay? It's good to be married. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." But you see, when you're single and you get married, according to the Bible, it says that you should leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife and be one flesh with your wife. Now, this is not the way our society is today. In today's society, you grow up and you turn 18 and you go live, you're a man, for example, like me, you turn 18 and you go live with another guy for a while. Now, where do you see that in the pages of Scripture? I see a Bible that says man leaves father and mother and goes and cleaves unto his wife. You see, according to God's perfect plan, and again, don't get offended by this, in God's perfect world, you go from one family to another. You should always be a part of a family. Never do you find in God's perfect plan, God's perfect will, these arrangements of a couple men living together, a couple women living together, you know, singles just on their own or in a dormitory somewhere. According to the Bible, you leave father and mother, cleave to your wife. Now, when you're with your father and mother, you're in a family. You're the child in that family. Because it's not good for you to be alone. Okay? When people are alone, they get into trouble. There's no accountability. There's nobody there to answer to be responsible to. I remember one of the best things that I did was getting married because it caused me to mature a lot. It caused me to grow a lot spiritually and to be a better Christian because I realized I'm not just responsible for myself. My actions don't just affect me, but my wife is here. I have to be an example to her. I want to be a leader in the home, and I don't want to commit sin because it's not just going to affect me, it's going to affect her. And what we do, what we say, and then it caused me to work harder at my job. Because I wasn't just responsible for feeding myself, I'm responsible to feed her, to clothe her, to put her in a nice place to live. And so, being a part of the team, being a part of the family, this is God's plan. When you're a child, you're accountable to your parents. You're not just going to be, let me just bring it down to the, you know, reality. If you're living at home, you're probably not going to be fornicating in your home because your parents live there. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's going to keep you out of trouble. Not that you would just commit fornication anyway. You ought to have the discipline not to. But wait a minute. Why make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? Why not put yourself in a position where you're accountable to someone, where mom and dad see what time you get home at night? You know, they have that curfew. You're getting home. You must be home by 10. You must be home by 11. You must be home by 9:30. Whatever the case may be. There's an accountability of somebody there who's got some rules, who's got some structure, who's got some kind of authority for you. Okay? Then, when you get married, no, my wife is not my boss. She's not making rules for me, what time I have to be home, what I have to do. But there's still some accountability there of wanting to do right by her and the family. Okay, so God's plan is not for young men to go off to some Bible college somewhere and go live in a dorm with three other guys. Now, that's, to me, that just smacks up Catholicism. That's what the Catholics have always done. Put a bunch of guys in a building where they can all study the Bible together. Where do you find that in the Bible? Nowhere. You find men that are married to women in the Bible. You find men that are living at home. They get married. They leave the house. This is God's plan. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't, I know you have all these extenuating circumstances and all these other things going on, but the Bible says that a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And I thank God that I lived with my parents until I got married, okay? Now, why? Because I never had to do the laundry, I didn't have to cook for myself, I didn't have to do it. I'm just kidding. But that's part of the reason, you know? But anyway, the point is, when you're single, it's a dangerous time. God gave Adam this command, and he said, wait a minute, it's not good for him to be alone. Being alone is dangerous. And so that's why it's better to, and again, I'm not ripping on people that don't fit this paradigm. I'm saying it's better to be living at home with your parents or to be living with your wife, but not to be alone. Okay. And so we see that here clearly in the Bible. Now, number two, you move on from being single to marriage. You get married. Well, look if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'll read you a couple of other passages about this. Proverbs chapter 31 says in verse number 10, a very famous verse, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So basically, what's God's plan? Number one, you start out single. Now in today's society, the world will tell you, be single for as long as you can. Isn't that what the world will tell you? Be single as long as you can and wait to get married. Wait on marriage. I mean, live it up. Enjoy the single life, the party life. And they want you to go to college somewhere. And whether Christian or the world, they want you to go to college. They want you to spend your whole 20s just single, living it up. And today, we live in a day where fornication is the norm. People going to bed with people they're not married to is the norm. But it's wicked. I'm going to show you in the Bible that it's wicked in just a moment here. But they want you to stay single, and the average age today for getting married today is 29 years old in America. 29. Whereas when my parents were coming up, the average age was 19, 20, 21. I got married when I was 19. And you see, today, they push that back. They want you to stay single longer, and that's where you get into all these other households of just roommates and dorms and just these people that are just out there living for nobody. They have no wife, no husband to be responsible to, no parents. They're just out committing sin, committing fornication, living a foolish life, and it's not God's plan. Look, you need to grow up and get married. And by the way, don't act like you're married if you're not married. You shouldn't be living together if you're not married. You shouldn't be sleeping together if you're not married. You shouldn't be doing all these things, hanging all over each other if you're not married. Get married if you want to be married. If you love that person so much, then get married. And if you're not sure that that's who you want to spend your life with, then why are you acting like you're married to them right now? And that's the day we're living in, though, so far removed from God's normal plan of being a child, growing up, getting married, moving out, being with your wife, and so forth, leaving father and mother. But look at 1 Corinthians 7, because let's talk about how to get married. How do you get married? Well, and I'm going to talk about something else from this passage, but remember the verse I read to you that said, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord? The one that said, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Look at 1 Corinthians 7:39. Somebody stand up and read that for me. 1 Corinthians 7:39. My printer broke. I usually have all my verses printed out.
A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord.
Okay, so there we have it. How long is marriage supposed to last? Till death. The Bible says a woman is bound to her husband so long as her husband liveth. Okay? That's when you're not bound anymore, when your husband is dead. Okay? And it says, and turn back to Romans 7. But notice it says that if your husband is dead, let's say you're a widow, he says you can marry whom you think best. You can choose whoever you want to marry, as long as it's in the Lord, as long as it's someone who's saved. As long as it's a believer. You don't want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? Let me read this for you while you're turning to Romans 7. I'll read you Numbers 36. This is talking about some women in the Old Testament, the daughters of Zelophehad. It says, this is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So according to the Bible, do women have the right to decide who they marry? Absolutely. In Numbers 36, it said, let them marry whom they think best. Except here's a parameter. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 7, let them marry whom they will, but it has to be in the Lord. Okay. It's the same thing with God. When God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, he said he'd eat whatever trees he wanted freely, but he said, not this one tree. It's the same thing with you. Let's say you're a young man. Let's say you're a young lady. This goes both ways. You are choosing right now who you're going to marry. Okay, well, these are your parameters. If you're a young man, he says you must marry someone who is a believer. Now, other than that, it's up to you who you marry. God is not going to choose for you. God did not choose every day, okay, Adam, you're going to eat of this tree. No, God gives us choices. He gives us free will. He lets us choose to marry whom we think best. But the thing is, we have to live with our choice. Okay, that's why he gave some parameters in Proverbs 31. Here's what you ought to be looking for in a woman. Here's what you ought to look for in a man, another place in the Bible. He gives these parameters, but you decide who you marry. But once you make that choice, my friend, the Bible teaches that that is until death. Amen. I mean, he said you are bound until death. You swear an oath when you get married. Who's been married before? Put up your hand if you've ever been married. Okay, when you got married, you swore an oath to God and to man. And you said, I, Stephen Anderson, you know, take the, you know, put in your own name, I so-and-so, take so-and-so, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, right? You said for worse, for richer, for poorer, okay, in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, and forsaking all others, keep me only unto her so long as we both shall live. Now let me ask him, is lying a sin? Is breaking a promise a sin? Is breaking an oath a sin? Oh, but you don't understand the circumstances. No, my friend. When you break a vow to God, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You have committed sin. All throughout the Bible, you find people who broke vows. Look at Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. Look at Jonathan. Look at Samson. All throughout the Bible, people broke vows and there were grave consequences. Even though they had pretty good reasons, pretty good circumstances, it doesn't matter. When you make a vow, God says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and to break it. Because once you've opened your mouth unto the Lord, you cannot go back, the Bible says. Once you make that vow, it's done. And so it's not something to be entered into lightly. Just, you know, oh, she's beautiful. Oh, she's so fun. I think I'll get married to her. Wait a minute. That's who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. That's till death do you part. And so that's very clear. But where did I have you turn? Romans 7? Look at Romans 7 where this is reiterated. Romans chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible reads, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. Do you see that? But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Now look, that's pretty clear, isn't it? A woman gets married to someone else after she's been put away from her husband. The Bible says that she's committing adultery. She's an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So if your spouse dies, you can marry whoever you think best, as long as they're safe. But until your spouse dies, you can never marry someone else again. That's what the Bible teaches. Now that's a pretty hard pill for people to swallow. Because we live in such a wicked, licentious society where the divorce rate is, what, 75%? And today when people get married, they don't even think of it as a big deal. It's just, oh, well, I'll just get married and if things don't work out, I'll just back out later. I can always get a divorce, right? Wrong. You can get a divorce if you want to be an adulteress. You can get a divorce if you want to be an adulterer. You can get a divorce if you want to commit sin in the sight of God and do what's wrong. Now, you say, those are harsh words. I think they're pretty harsh too. But that's what God wrote in the Bible. I just read it to you. I didn't make it up. This is not my heart speaking. This is God speaking. Look at Matthew chapter 19. So the first thing to understand about marriage is, number one, you choose who you marry. Not your parents, not God, not your pastor. It's up to you to decide who you marry, but you are married until death, according to the Bible. You must stay faithful to that vow. You say, why is that so important to understand? Because today there's a false teaching out there that God chooses who you marry. Okay, now you'll not find this anywhere in the Bible. I cannot find one place in the Bible that teaches God will choose your wife for you. God will choose your husband for you. Now, the problem with this teaching, and basically what people teach today is they teach, well, there's just this one person that God created just for you, your soulmate. And, you know, if you do God's will, you and that person, your paths will intersect, and you know, you're going to get married. And it's going to be great, it's the perfect match, but if you get out of the will of God, you're not going to meet that person, that one person that God created for you. Now, that's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's telling you, you need to go find a wife. A wife, here's what to look for, but it should be to your own taste. Who do you want to be around? I mean, listen, there are many godly, righteous women in this world. But wait a minute, does that mean that you would do well to be married to one of them? Necessarily? You might not get along with that person. You might be bored by that person. You might clash with their personality. God made all of us different. We have different tastes, what we like, what we don't like in a person. And so God tells us to choose. Now, we shouldn't just choose on appearance. We should choose on, you know, wise parameters of what we want in a woman or ladies, what you want in a young man. But that is your choice. You decide. You see, this is the problem. Let me give you this example. And I've seen this illustration like 5 million times. But let's go ahead and do this. Let me pick a few victims. I mean, excuse me, volunteers for this. Let's pick my wife and me. Okay, come on up here. Come on up here. Okay? Now look, this is basically what they say. Is this the first time you've ever been a volunteer in my sermon? This is a historic day. I've never had her be a victim. So go stand over there. Okay? Go stand over there. Now this is what, I've literally seen this probably in like 15 or 20 sermons. This is what they tell young people. They say, young people, you walk in God's will, okay? God has, okay, walk this way. Okay, we're both doing God's will. We're both obeying God. And then, oh, here we are. You know, we met together. We found each other. And here's what they teach. Okay, go back over there. They say, but she's doing God's will, right? Do God's will. And I'm messing around. I'm going over here. I'm doing all the wrong stuff. You know, messing up my life. Okay, and she just keeps on going. And I missed it. I miss God's will. Okay, go ahead and sit down. Now, let me tell you all the reasons why that doesn't make any sense. Okay. Number one, that doesn't make a lot of sense because she was doing exactly what she was supposed to be doing, and now she missed out on the perfect guy for her, right? You know? So that doesn't make any sense, right? Because she was doing everything exactly right. Why did she miss out on God's plan for her life? Number one. That's why that doesn't make sense. But number two, the problem with that teaching is that guess what? People will start saying this, I married the wrong person. Who's heard somebody say that before? I married the wrong person. Who married the wrong person? No, I'm just kidding. But you know, they say, you know, I married the wrong person. Now, show me that in the Bible. The Bible says, you go find a wife, you marry her, you're sworn to her. Now, the only way you can marry the wrong person is if you married someone who's not saved. Now you say, oh, but my wife is saved, but she has all these faults. But wait a minute, every woman has faults. Every man has faults. You decide who you want to put up with. You decide who you want to be with. You should love that person enough to look past their faults or don't marry them. Because you're never going to find the perfect person. Now look, every single person who you hear about committing adultery, and I think I just heard of this recently, this Republican, what was his... He's like a governor in some state. Does anybody in South Carolina or something? Does anybody know what that guy's name is that just committed adultery? What's his name?
Which one,
yeah. Which governor has not committed adultery? Can you help me? But anyway, this guy, he's like the governor of South Carolina, really famous thing. He committed adultery and all this stuff. And you know what he said? This other woman that he's going down to Venezuela or Argentina with was his soulmate. That was his soulmate. See, his wife, no. This woman that he's down committing adultery with, that was his soulmate. You know how many people I've known who divorced their first wife and married the second woman, and this is what they say, oh, she's my soulmate. This is the person I should have been with all along. So basically, people use this false teaching to justify, like, oh, well, I married the wrong person, and they use it as a justification not to love their wife. Not to love their husband because they say it's the wrong wife. It's the wrong... No, if you're married to them, that's the right person, buddy. Because that's who you are married to. God's will for your life is to be married to the person that you swore an oath to. Period. done. And so this talk about, oh, my soulmate. Show me the word soulmate in the Bible. My soulmate. What, are you going to spend eternity together like the Mormons? The Bible says when you get to heaven, you're neither married nor given in marriage. So when you get to heaven, you will not be married. That is your partner for this life on earth. You will not be married in heaven. You will not be married for all eternity. You don't have a soulmate. You marry someone that you love. And by the way, love is something that you give. It's not just some feeling that you get. Why don't you choose whoever you're married to pour all your love upon that person? The Bible commands you, husbands, love your wives. That means God gives you the power to do it or else He wouldn't command you to do it. If He's commanding you to love your wife, you don't say, well, I'll stay married to her, but my soulmate is this, you know, beautiful South American señorita. You know, that's my real soul. No! Why don't you just decide whoever your wife is, you know, if you want to use that stupid word, soulmate, why don't you decide she's your soulmate? Why don't you love her like God tells you to love her? Husbands, love your wives. The Bible says in Titus 2 that women should love their husbands and love their children. Hey, you need to decide in your heart to love the person that you're married to. And love means you're going to give yourself for them. You're going to do things for them. You're going to do what's best for them. You're going to put them first in your life and not be selfish and self-centered, but to put them first. That's what love is. And so don't buy into this world. And you know what it comes from? All the music. All the music. What's all the music about? Love, love, love. All the rock and roll music. Now look, how much time do you really spend dating in your life? Now what? I spent some time dating when I was a teenager for a couple of years, and then I got married. How long am I going to be married for? Well, the chances are, if God gives me a long life, I'm probably going to be married for 50 years. Right? I mean, if I live to be 70 years old, I'll, you know, probably be married for about 50 years. So how much time am I spending married? 50 years. How much time do I spend dating? Like 2. And yet, what's all the music about that's on the radio that I don't listen to, but if I were to listen to it, what's it all about? Oh, we met each other and the sparks began to fly. And oh, I saw her across the room. And oh, it was love at first sight. Oh, she's the perfect. Oh, I want to hold your hand. You know, this is what all the music is. It's all about meeting. And then you wonder why people who are married for 20 years listen to this music all day long, all day long. And then pretty soon they want to go out and meet some woman in some room somewhere and look across the room and all. You know, and they commit adultery. Or they do what's a more acceptable form of adultery by divorcing their wife and, you know, then dating. It's still adultery according to the Bible. There's the adultery that the world says is wrong, and then there's the adultery that the world says is right. But either way, when you go sleep with someone, when you've already been married, you are committing adultery. That's what the Bible says. You say, why do you preach this? You're calling me an adulterer. God said you'll be called an adulterer. God said you'll be called an adulteress. And I'm just fulfilling that prophecy right now by saying that it's adultery. Because I don't want my children to grow up and commit adultery. I don't want these young people here to commit fornication and adultery. I want them to grow up, leave their father and mother, cleave unto their wife, cleave unto their husband, be one flesh until death parts them. That's what God says. And so Matthew 19. Let's go to Matthew 19. See, marriage is a serious thing. We need to get back to it. Today, marriage is so irreverent that they're trying to get two men married. Yeah. You know, they want to marry two women together. You know, what kind of a perverted, sick, weird society do we live in, my friend? And you say the Bible's old-fashioned. Well, thank God. I'm longing for something old-fashioned with the way the world is going. But look at Matthew 19. It says in Matthew 19, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Boy, they thought they really had Him. We're going to pin Him down. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're basically saying, can you just get divorced for whatever you want? Every cause? Or is there any reason why you can get divorced? He says, well, have you not read? That's always the problem, by the way. That's the problem with people today who think that divorce is permissible. Because they haven't read. And we're going to read this morning that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So who's doing the joining? When you make that vow, God joins you as man and wife, okay? It says, "They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Now wait a minute. A lot of people misinterpret this. And we're going to go back to Deuteronomy and see where this command is given and see what it really says. Because he says, well, why did Moses command to give a right of divorcement? And people will take this verse and say, well, if your wife commits adultery, you can divorce her. If your husband commits adultery, you can divorce him. And they say, if if they abandon you. Well, look, let's face it. Go back to Deuteronomy 24. We're going to go back to where this quote comes from. Because he said, look, Moses commanded in the law. Well, let's go back to the law and see what Moses commanded. What is Jesus even referring to? What are the Pharisees even referring to? Well, the command on divorce is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, you see, here's how it works. As soon as you put an exception in and say, well, you can get a divorce as long as your spouse commits adultery, as long as they abandon you. Well, here's what people do. People just find a way to blame the other person. I've seen this my whole life, growing up in Baptist churches. This is what would happen. The pastor will counsel with them and say, oh, well, he's already abandoned you emotionally. Or, oh, he already committed adultery in his heart because he looked at pornography. You know, and they try to just twist this and stretch this out. And basically, anybody who wants to can get a divorce in most Baptist churches because all they have to do is just come up with, oh, I think he committed adultery. Oh, I think she committed adultery. Or now she got remarried, which makes her an adulteress, which means I can go marry somebody else now. So it's like a game to see who does it first, and then the other person is okay. This is false teaching, my friend. This is not what the Bible says. Because did you notice that he never said, if a man put away his wife except for the cause of adultery? Is that what it said? No. It very clearly said, except it be for fornication. Now, fornication and adultery are two different things. Fornication is when you're unmarried and you commit a sin, like sleeping with a woman that you're not married to. Adultery is when you're married and you commit that sin. There's two different things. And so God never said that adultery is a grounds for divorce, is a reason for divorce. Let's see what he really said back in Deuteronomy 24. It says in Deuteronomy 24:1, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him give her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now wait a minute. When he says find uncleanness in her, does he mean that she didn't take a shower? Think about this now. Is it talking about that she didn't take a shower? She smells. You should have thought about that before you got married. You could have smelled her before you got married, you know? No, that's not what it's talking about. When the Bible used the word uncleanness, what's it talking about? All throughout the New Testament, uncleanness. It's talking about committing fornication. Okay? It says in verse number... Oh, we just preached it a few weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where he says... what does it say? 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, my beloved, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. And then a few verses down, he says, for God not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So he calls fornication uncleanness. It's talking about the uncleanness of doing something dirty, like going out and sleeping with someone you're not married to. So basically, this is talking about when a man, look down at your Bible, Deuteronomy 24, when a man marries a woman and finds uncleanness, he finds that she is not a virgin, okay? Then he has the right to divorce her before the marriage is consummated. That's what this is talking about. When they first get married, they just got married, and all of a sudden, well, there's some uncleanness in her. Give him a bill of divorcement, and when she's departed out of his house, notice how this is in contrast to what Jesus said. This goes exactly with what Jesus said. When she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Do you see that? So just like it said, Jesus said, if she gets divorced and marries someone else, she's committing adultery, except for fornication, because in case of fornication, she may go be another man's wife. So did Jesus change the law? Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law of the prophets, I came to fulfill. He said, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom. Jesus didn't come to just do away with God's rules, do away with God's laws. No, the Bible's clear. Jesus was telling them, you haven't read. Because the Bible says that the only reason to get a divorce is when you go to your wife, when you just got married and you find uncleanness in her, you may be not able to handle that, he says, because the hardness of your heart, and so you can put her away, and then she can go be someone else's wife, because you did not consummate that marriage. That's what the Bible says. I'll prove it to you further. Go back to chapter 22. It says the same thing. Chapter number 22, and look at verse number 13. In Deuteronomy 22:13. See, the Bible is very consistent. I'm going to show you several places that all say the same thing. Matthew 19. We saw it. We saw it in Deuteronomy 24. Let's look at it in Deuteronomy 22:13. It says, if a man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. So what's the problem here? He marries a woman who he thinks is a virgin, but then he goes in at her and finds her not to be a maid. Okay? That's where it says that he can put her away. But look down. Let's see, what verse am I looking for? Verse number... Look at verse number 17. Or where are we reading? Verse number... 14, 15. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. And watch this, he may not put her away all his days. So if he marries her and tries to lie and tries to get out of it, saying, oh, well, she was not a virgin, and it turned out she really was, he has to pay 100 shekels of silver. That's like a defamation lawsuit. Because her character has been defamed, he has to pay the 100 shekels. If it turns out that she really is a virgin, then guess what? It says he cannot put her away all his days. So the only reason that a man could put away his wife, the only reason divorce was instituted in the Mosaic Law, was in case they were told one thing, found another, and said, okay, I'm going to back out. This isn't talking about 2 years after they were married, 10 years after they were married, 20 years after they were married. The Bible's clear. This is right when they get married, before the marriage is consummated. Let me prove it to you further. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1. But see, people will try to twist the Bible, just like the Pharisees did, to excuse their lifestyle of getting married, we're not compatible, she's not my soulmate, I think he looked at pornography one time, you know, she's not home very much, so it's kind of like she abandoned me, kind of, and so I'm going to get a divorce and I'm going to marry someone else. That's not permitted in the Bible. Look at Matthew 1 and look at verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. So were they married? Yeah, espoused means they were married. Basically they'd made the vows, but they have not come together yet. Because usually they would make the vows just like today. You know, we have the wedding in the morning. people make the vows, and then usually that night they consummate the marriage. Well, back then they would have a 7-day feast, and then consummate the marriage. You know, then that's found throughout the Bible. There would be a little more of a celebration that would go on for about a week, and then they would consummate the marriage. So it says this. It says that they were espoused, they'd made that vow, but before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Joseph doesn't know that it's the Holy Ghost. He doesn't know that Jesus Christ is in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He just says, whoa. He finds out that his wife that he just married is pregnant and he's never been with her. So how does he react to that? Then Joseph, her husband, and this is the key phrase, being a just man. So was he doing anything wrong here? No, he was doing the right thing. Being a just man, was minded to put her away. Privily. So he sees that she's pregnant. He says, wait a minute. You know, that's not what I was getting into. I'm going to do what's right, what's just, and divorce her. Give her a bill of divorcement. And he said, I'm going to do it privily. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it or, you know, try to cause shame or anything. He just says, I'm just going to quietly, privately put her away. Why? Because that's what it says in Deuteronomy 24 that he's allowed to do. Why? Because that's what it says he's allowed to do in Deuteronomy 22. Okay? So the Bible is very consistent. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. It says, but I say unto you, and tonight, I guess this morning is more of a Bible study than a sermon, but you know, we need to study these things in the Bible because some of the basics of what we believe are under attack. Like just basic things like marriage, one man and one woman for life. Some of the basics, such as the family, children. Look at verse 32. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Does it say adultery? No, it says fornication. Talking about her fornicating before they got married. It says, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Look over, if you would, at Mark. Mark chapter number 10. You say, well, wait a minute. So if my wife commits adultery, I just have to live with her for the rest of my life, even though she committed adultery, or if my husband commits adultery, I have to live with her? Well, if we were living under God's laws, guess what? Adulterers got the death penalty. In the Old Testament, no, people did not have to live with their wife who committed adultery because she was stoned. And women did not have to live with their adulterous husband because he would be stoned to death. But today we live in the United States of America. These are the laws that we have to live under. This is our home. This is where we live. This is where God allows us to be born. And so if your wife commits adultery, you do have to see. You cannot go marry someone else. I mean, you know, if you can't handle that and divorce her, you're causing her to commit adultery. And if you go marry someone else, you're committing adultery. Now, obviously, in a perfect world, God's laws would be there to kill the adulterer. And you say, oh, I can't believe that God would have a law like that. Is this barbarian? No, you're a barbarian when you commit adultery. God's not a barbarian for having laws against adultery. God's laws are right. The law of the Lord is perfect. You know what? Adultery is wicked, my friend. It's such a breach of trust. You know, it's a breach. I know a man recently who committed suicide because he found out that his wife committed adultery. That's a pretty serious thing. I mean, that hurt him badly. And adultery is a wicked, heinous crime. And God punished in the Old Testament with the death penalty. Whether you believe that or not, that's what it says. I don't have time to show you, but I was just reading it this morning as I was going over some stuff for my sermon. But look at Mark chapter 10, verse 11. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And here's the reverse in verse 12. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committed adultery. So he says both. If the man divorces his wife or the wife divorces the wife divorces her husband. Same thing. Look at Luke 16. Now look how many times this is repeated in the Bible. And yet you will not hear it preached today. It's repeated in Matthew twice, Mark once, Luke once, Deuteronomy twice, Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and many other places. This is a big subject in the Bible. Look at Luke 16, 15. It says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So when did the New Testament begin? When did the kingdom of God begin? John the Baptist, right? And look what he says. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So if you're a single guy, you run into some divorced woman, she's off limits for you. That's not someone that you want to date and marry. He says in, look at verse number, one more place we need to turn, I think, on this subject, and then we're going to move on from it, but let's see here. Well, I guess that's it. Let's move on to the next subject. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, toward the end of the New Testament. And I told you, you know, this sermon is not going to be popular with some people, but you have two options when you hear God's Word. When it conflicts with what you believe or your lifestyle, you can, number one, conform to what God's Word says, or number two, you can get mad at God. But God is God. Getting mad at Him, getting upset at me is not going to solve the problem. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that divorce is a sin. I have so many other scriptures, I don't want my whole sermon to be about that. The Bible says the Lord God hateth putting away in the book of Malachi. He said He hates divorce. God hates divorce. And so look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. So we saw, number one, being single. It's not good to be alone. Best thing would be if you could be with your parents. And I realize in today's world, there are all kinds of situations where that's not possible. But the best thing would be to be with your parents. The next thing is to get married. And don't go through this long single phase where you're out sowing your wild oats or doing who knows what. And by the way, when you get married, you're supposed to take your husband's last name. You say, oh, that's your opinion. That's American culture. No, that is Bible doctrine. In Genesis chapter 4, it says Adam's wife, it says he called their name Adam. God called the man and his wife, it says he called their name Adam in the book of Genesis. So wait a minute. No, it's not my opinion. It's not American culture. The Bible teaches to take your husband's name, be called by his name. You say, well, I'm just my own woman. No, you need to take your husband's name. By the way, in America, they used to be accustomed to say Mrs. Stephen Anderson. That was very common in America. Today, it's gone. Today, it's Ms. Today, my wife would be like Ms. Tote-Anderson because her name was Tote before we got married. Which is, it's a Hungarian name, a really common name, Tote. But it's funny because in German it means death. So, you know, probably wasn't the best name to have in, it's probably not the best name to have in Germany anyway. And when I first met my wife, she was saying how she wanted to be a doctor someday, like a PhD. And I said, then you're going to be Dr. Death. You know? I was like, hey, why don't you just get married to me, baby, and said, you can be Mrs. Anderson. This is your choice in life, honey. Mrs. Anderson or Dr. Death? But anyway. 1 Timothy 5:14, the Bible says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So three steps there. Number one, get married. Number two, bear children. Number three, guide your career. Number three, get that college education. Number three, build a business. No, it says, marry, bear children, guide the house. Look at Titus. And again, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings that this is not your life. And I realize there are some of you that have already, you've already been divorced. You know, your husband forces you to go to work. Or, you know, you're in these situations. But wait a minute. We're talking about God's will here. God's will is that men work. Men bring home the money. Women bear children and guide the house, and they stay married until one of them dies, and then they marry someone else. That's God's will. It's God's. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that horrible? I mean, that should be the norm. But today, it's the minority. In Tempe, Arizona today, less than 50% of households are a married couple in that house. The majority are people who are just living together unmarried, or they're just singles or whatever. And less than half. Whereas it used to be 90-some percent of households were a man and a wife and their children, which would be the normal household, which would be God's will. And that's why sin runs rampant. That's why our society is so wicked, because we've gotten away from God's plan for the family. It says in verse number 4, that they may teach the young women, Titus 2:4, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. That means that they don't talk about what goes on in the bedroom outside the bedroom. That's what discreet means. It means that they don't walk around looking like a hoochie mama and a whore. It means that they go around dressed modestly, discreetly. It means they don't have Cosmopolitan magazine and all these other filthy magazines that are out there. It means they're discreet, they're chaste. That means that they're pure. They've only been with their husband. And it says, keepers at home. Okay, does that mean they never leave the house? No, but it means that they keep the house. Have you ever heard this term? Housekeeping? Like when you're at the hotel? Housekeeping? You know, you're like, go away, I'm trying to sleep. Housekeeping? Look, housekeeping, taking care of the house. Whose job is it to take care of the house? The woman's job. To guide the house, the Bible called it. That means to run things at home. To guide the house, to be in charge of the house. Because guess what? Dad is out at work all day. So who runs things? Who's the boss while he's gone? The wife. Now you say, oh, but I believe in women's liberation and the feminist movement and you know, you can do it and all this kind of stuff. And I wanna have freedom. Look, my wife has so much freedom because I'm out working 60, 70 hours a week. She does whatever she wants while I'm gone. Now actually I have CCTV cameras set up and I monitor, I can sign into the internet, and I call her, honey, what are you doing? Sitting on a couch, reading. What are all those dishes on the counter? I'm zooming in on camera 3, and, you know, I see all these dishes and this mess. Can you have that cleaned up by the time I get home? Why are the kids eating Top Ramen again? Can you feed them a real meal? No! My wife has total freedom. I don't know what she does. You know, she does what she... I give her freedom. And guess what? She's the boss when I'm not there. Now, when I'm there, I'm the boss. But when I'm gone, the kids take orders from her. She has nobody telling her what to do. But you women's libbers, you go out and get a job, and guess what? You're going to have people telling you what to do all day long. You're going to have to clock in and clock out. You're going to have cameras literally pointed at you while you work. And most jobs, who works at a job where there's a camera pointed at you? I mean, at my job, I'm constantly under surveillance the whole time. You have cameras pointed at you. You clock in, clock out. You have a supervisor, a boss. You have to ask permission to go to the bathroom. You have to ask permission to... Now, do you think that my wife asked me permission to go to the bathroom? She called me up. Steve, may I go to the bathroom? Didn't you just go like an hour ago? You know? You don't have time for a break right now. I'm watching you on the CCTV, and it looks like your hands are full. So why don't you hold off on that, okay? And no, you can't get off work. You need to clean the house. Look, women have more freedom. They've been lied to by the devil. This whole feminist movement, this women's lib, it's a lie of the devil. And the whole goal of it is just to break down the family. That's all. It has nothing to do with giving women freedom or rights or anything. It has to do with breaking down the structure of the family. Get the kids out of the home. Get them trained in a government institution where they can be lied to, molested, told a bunch of lies about evolution and left-wing agenda. They're going to be molested in the locker room molested by the janitor, molested by the bus driver, and ruin the family, get women and their husbands to be estranged from one another, to not see each other because they're gone all the time, working their separate careers, and then they're not together, and then the man's alone, which is not good for the man to be alone. They're separated, and then their wife is at work, working with a bunch of men all day. You know, I've seen police officers where it's a man and a wife team. I'm not a man and wife team. Man and a woman team. He's married to someone else. She's married to someone else. They drive around in the squad car 8 hours a day together. Yep. Wait a minute. So he sees his wife for a few hours in the evening, but oh, this young, pretty police officer that passed all the physical fitness tests and everything, you know. Oh, man. We can really talk while we're driving around, you know, harassing people and giving people tickets and beating people and tasering them, you know. Oh, man, I love watching her shoot that taser, you know. And hey, but even, that's an extreme example of a man and a woman in a police car all day. But look, let's face it. Today, as a man, okay, who works in a job where you're working with women? You're a man and you work with other women all day. Okay, who's a woman and you work in a job with other men? Where you deal with gossip. Right, That's the society we live. My hand's up. I mean, I'm constantly, every company I call, every job I do, I'm dealing with women all day long. These things ought not so to be. You see, women shouldn't be in the workforce. Now again, this is going to make people mad, but this is what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Women should be married, living at home, free, running the house, doing what they were born to do, raising children, running the family. But today, women are in the workforce, and so we're constantly having to deal with women. Men are constantly dealing with women, constantly have to deal with other men besides their husband. And the opportunity for adultery goes up. Because they're coming into contact with all these loving, sensitive guys at the office. Not like their brute of a husband, you know, belching on the sofa or whatever. You know, they go to the office environment and there's some guy, he's got his little lavender tie. And boy, he's so sensitive. He's so caring. He's so loving. You know, their husband's at home with tattoos. He's sitting on the couch. You know? Oh, but John at the office, you know, he and I can really talk. He understands me. My husband's just this brute, you know. So insensitive. Okay, look, this is not God's plan for society. But it's the society we live in. Women in the world, did you know this? Did you know that being a secretary used to be a man's job? Being a tailor, you ever watch old movies? The tailor was a man.
Yep, that's right.
The waitress was a waiter. It was a man. I mean, it used to be that jobs were held by men. And today, those would be considered kind of feminine jobs. But back then, nope. The only job that women have in the Bible that I can see is when they would make stuff at home. They would make things at home and sell it to the merchant. Sell it to people. Like there was a woman in Acts who did that. She made crafts at home out of purple, and she made clothing. She sewed clothing. Then there was Dorcas in the Bible. She sewed clothing and gave it away for free. And then in the Old Testament, you have the virtuous woman, you know, she's got a garden, and she's making clothing and delivering it to the merchant. You know, she's not in business. She just makes stuff from home. That's the only job you'll see. And then another job you'll see women doing in the Bible is that of a midwife, helping women give birth. You know, that's a legitimate job. Helping with women's feminine health needs. Obviously, you know, a man should not be examining them down there. And so they had women all throughout the Bible for thousands of years that were the midwives. That were basically, those are the only things. And those are things that would not conflict with their other roles. You know, they could still be at home with the children making some crafts. You know, when they go just for a few hours or whatever to go help a woman in labor. You know, these are things that they could do and still fulfill their God-given role as wife and mother. And so this is the society that we live in today where the roles have been changed and broken down. And so we see that it's God's will for women to have children. And I'm running out of time. I'll just hurry up and close the message. I'll have to save this stuff for another sermon. But, you know, having children. The Bible says in Psalm 127, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." What's that mean? Have children when you're young. Children of the youth. "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Amen. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Children are not a burden or a hardship. Children are something that are a gift from God. And we should want our quiver full of them. The more the merrier. We should want to have children. And you say, "Well, my wife and I can't have kids." Pray to God that you'd have children. Okay? And God answered that prayer every time in the Bible. Whenever people prayed for children, they always were answered eventually. Some of them had to wait 20 years in the case of Rebecca. But have children. It's God's will. And how many children you should have? As many as God gives you. Now, I'll say this, and this makes people mad, but I'm against birth control.
Amen.
I'm against it. I'm not afraid to say that. The first time in the Bible that birth control is ever mentioned is Genesis 38. I don't have time to go into it, but it's verses 1 through 10. A man named Onan uses birth control and God kills him. Show me birth control anywhere else in the Bible besides Genesis 38. I'll show you a guy that God killed. Okay? Genesis chapter 9 says, "Be fruitful and multiply." In Exodus chapter 1, it said the children of Israel were fruitful and multiplied. The population in Egypt was going down. And the children of Israel became more and mightier than the Egyptians because the Egyptians were using birth control. Do you know that birth control methods, most of them today, were invented in Egypt? You can get that off of Planned Parenthood's website. And by the way, most birth control methods today are murder. They're murder. I mean, there are ways to use birth control without committing murder, and those are described in Genesis 38, and you die, you know, according to God's, you know, plan back then. Now, is God going to kill you today? No, but it's still just as wicked of a sin today. But God killed this guy Onan. And then you have these other methods today that are more sophisticated than the Onan method, which is basically birth control pills. Which, yeah, a lot of times they stop women from ovulating, but you know what? Another huge percentage of the time, they cause that egg to come out and be fertilized, and then it just does not implant and dies 7 to 14 days later. Now that's a life, my friend. Life begins at conception. Amen. And so if it dies after 14 days, that is a sin. You're killing that child. And I don't, that's another sermon, and I've preached whole sermons on that. I've written an essay describing how it works. It's on the website of our church. Birth control pills. All of them, to some degree or another, cause a silent abortion. Some of them cause it more often than others. But all of them, a certain percentage of the time, will cause a silent abortion, number one. Number two, IUDs, that's all they do. Is that what it's called, an IUD? Am I saying that right? I always mix up with IEDs. Isn't that the missiles in Iraq or something? But the IUD, they're both killing people. You know, that's what they have in common. The IUD is a device that's, you know, inserted in the woman. The Bible is basically saying that life begins at conception, and that thing, all it does is just causes the little embryos not to be able to implant and survive. It does not stop a woman from getting pregnant at all. And so IUDs are murder. The Depo-Provera shot, same thing. Help me out here. The patch. Help me out here. What are these other things on the market? Huh? The ring, the patch, the IUD, the hormone IUD, the shot, the Depo-Provera, the progesterone-only pills, the mini pill, the combination pill, the estrogen progesterone pills. Not only are they harmful to women's bodies and carcinogenic, but they cause you to unknowingly kill your own child. It's wicked, and God's wrath is upon you if you're doing it, because it's innocent blood being shed. And so, let's face it, the world tells you that children are a burden, they're a pain in the neck. God tells you, multiply, have children, be fruitful, they're a blessing from God, the more the merrier, it's a sin to try to stop having children, and so forth. This is God's plan. The world's not overpopulated. In Deuteronomy 1:11, God said that they had been multiplied as the sand of the sea. The estimate would probably be about 5 million. When they left Egypt, they went in 70. A few hundred years later, they'd multiplied into the millions. Because he counted just the men of war at 600,000. You take their women, their children, and so forth. We're talking, you know, several million people. He said, the Lord God make you to increase 1,000 times more as many as there be this day. Which would be what? 5 billion for one country, for one nation. But this left-wing communist lie that the world's overpopulated so we can't have children has caused the birth rate in Europe to go down to 1.1, I think, in Germany. 1.7 here, 1.6 here, per family. Which means that the population is decreasing. Oh, that's great, we have too many people. No, we don't have too many people. God wants us to multiply. God wants more people. You say, oh, but how are we going to sustain the planet? It's not sustainable. Well, yeah, you're right. If you expect us to be here for another million years and we keep multiplying at this rate, you know, we're all going to be standing next to each other like, you know, 3 inches apart from coast to coast. But you know what? This world's not going to be here forever. We're living in the last days, my friend. So, hey, live it up. Have kids. Have as many as you want. Because you know what? This whole world's going to be gone soon. God's going to clear cut all the trees. Whenever the second trumpet is blown or the third trumpet's blown, he starts, you know, pouring out his wrath on the trees and destroying all the earth. He's going to destroy the whole environment anyway, Al Gore. He's going to destroy the whole environment anyway, Obama. Okay? And so don't buy into the world's lie. Your life, young people, and look, who am I preaching to today? The young people. The teens. The children. The young adults today. What's God's plan for your life? Stay single for as long as you can so you can backpack across Europe and not be held down by a husband, held down by a wife, held down by children. Don't get married because you got to get that college education. No. God's plan for your life is to be searching and finding. If you're a young man, you need to be on the prowl. Okay? Be looking. Look for a wife. If you're a young lady, be looking for that guy. Now, if you're 12, no. I'm saying it when you're old enough, when you're 18, 19, you know. I'm not talking about young, that young. But when you get older, you're a young adult. Hey, don't, you know, you say, oh, but my mom and dad are such a pain in the neck. Why don't you just stay at your mom and dad's house until you get married? That's the best thing for you to do. I thank God. I wanted to move out when I was 18. But, you know, I got a hold of this truth when I was 18. I decided to stay at home. I decided to stay living with my parents. And I remember God blessed me for doing that. Because I remember I was like, man, I really want to move out. I'm so sick of this. But you know what? Probably my best year at home was that 18th year. It was like God blessed my decision to stay at home by causing my home life to go really well. And I got along with my parents better that year than any other year. The year that I decided to stay there because it was the right thing to do. Okay, I got along great with my parents that year. It was a great thing. God will bless you when you do what's right. So look, kids that are living at home, stay at home. And be on the lookout so you can get out of that home by getting married to leave father and mother and cleave to your wife, cleave to your husband, whatever the case may be. Then when you're married, decide that you love that person and that you don't even stop and think, well, maybe I made a mistake. What is the point of even thinking that way? Just decide, this is God's will. And pour out all your love on your spouse till death parts you. And then have children. Have as many as you can. Alright? It's simple. God's plan is simple, right? Get married, have kids, live happily ever after. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we live in such a sick and perverted society where almost no one follows your plan anymore, dear God. And Father, I pray that no one would walk away